Well, good morning. Yeah. Did you miss me? I missed you. I missed you tremendously. I'll tell you, if you're here today and you don't know why I said that, give me a second. I'll tell you why. I don't just need people to miss me, but I miss you guys like crazy. Hey, if you don't know me, my name's JT. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm typically the teaching pastor. So if I had a chance to meet you, please find me after the service. I would love to meet you, find out how you ended up at Freshwater, because I say every week it's always an interesting story because nobody happens by a school on the northwest side of Springfield on a street that nobody really ever drives down unless they live down here. So if you want, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Romans 10. Romans 10. Romans is about three-fourths the way through your Bible. It's by the book of Acts and 1 Corinthians. If you don't have a Bible, Brett's in the back. If you want, raise your hand, and he would love to bring you one. And if you don't own a Bible, you can keep that. If you just need to borrow it for today, you can borrow it for today. So the reason I said, did you miss me? I missed you. If you didn't know, I was in Haiti last week. And so SBU has been going to Haiti for about the last 6 or 7 years and taking their physical therapists with them, the physical therapists in training. So there was about 4 physical therapists and 5 or 6 physical therapists in their last year of school. And so they go down there and they set up a clinic and it's great. And this year I said, hey, can I tag along? Can I tag along? Because right now we're looking for our next international partnership. And so I went to Israel with Jake at the beginning of the year. We have potential in Mexico, but I felt like God, and I talked to the elder team about this, God was saying, hey, go down to Haiti and just see. Honestly, going down there, I had no real plan. Like, I'm just going to go and pray and meet people and meet Haitians and meet Haitian pastors and see where God's moving and how potentially we could get involved. Because if you know anything about Haiti, you know that there's needs everywhere. Right? We could get involved with about anything that we wanted to in Haiti, but are we called to be there, right? Are we called to be there? And so, I just want to let you know, I'm not going to tell you what happened this week. Yeah, what? I was going to. I'm going to give you a little taste, but Tony and Tori are actually getting on a plane sometime around about right now, and if you don't know Tori, she's one of our worship leaders, and Tony is her husband, and they went, and this is Tori's heart. She has had a heart for Haiti for 6 or 7 years, and God's just poured that richly into her heart, and I thought, I can't share the stories about Haiti and what happened without Tori and Tony. That wouldn't be fair to them. And actually, Erin went too. She's in her third year of PT school. She's a member here too. So if Aaron's going to be here next week, Tony and Tori, I have to do it with them, right? You understand? I can't be selfish and share all the great stories for myself. So I'll tell you this. It went really well. It went really well. We're going to talk about this today, so I don't want to spoil it or anything, but God has this way is if you invest in people, especially if you're doing it for his sake, he'll grow a love in you that wasn't there before, right? Because some of us are like, how can I love people that aren't like me, that are different than me? How can I? But the first of the week, I was just kind of like, we're in Haiti. And by the end of the week, I couldn't wait to come home, but I also wanted to stay. That's always a good sign, right? That's always, honestly, I didn't feel that way about Israel. It was Israel. We were in Jerusalem, and I just couldn't wait to get home, right? God didn't give me a deep love for that place quite yet. And I'm saying, I've said this before, I don't think we're done with Israel. I just think God said, not yet, not now. You wait on that and keep praying. So just over this next week, I'm going to end up talking with some of our leaders and our elder team about it throughout the week. Just be praying that God, if we're supposed to go, would open doors. Because we haven't made any decisions yet. I haven't even talked with the other pastors about it. We make decisions together. And I haven't talked to some of our leaders that I will talk to about this because they have wisdom when it comes to international missions. And so just be praying that God would make our path clear. But I'll just say it went really, really well. And I got to meet a lot of interesting people and Haitians and pastors and all sorts of stuff. And everything that I really wanted to happen basically happened. That doesn't mean we're supposed to go, but everything I wanted to happen while we were there ended up happening, so it was a great trip. So thank you for being a church that supports missions, in particular international missions, going to the nations, just to fill the commission that God gave us, make disciples of all nations, right? So we're going to do that here. You know our passion. That's what we're going to talk about today, but we also want to do it to the nations. And so Haiti might be our next international partnership, so be praying about that. Good? Okay, so let's actually get into the message for today. So I don't know if I told you this. I know some of you have heard this, but I don't know if I said it to the church, but I'll just say it again. During the last week or two or three weeks before school got out, I took lunch to the teachers. I took lunch to the teachers here at Williams Elementary because it was Teacher Appreciation Week, but also because they're in the middle of MAP testing. And if you're a teacher or have kids, you know what MAP testing is like for teachers, right? Especially in elementary school where they're just going crazy, especially in a school like Williams, just trying to get the kids to sit still and just actually take the test. It's like this big, stressful deal. But something magical happened. It's like magic because I brought them chicken strips and sweet tea from Chick-fil-A and everything changed, Like I cast this spell on them with Chick-fil-A. So by the way, if you want to make somebody's day better, just take them Chick-fil-A and everything gets better. And so, amen, right? It's just true. And so I ended up getting to sit down with them, and they kind of like, they kind of relaxed and they took some time, and we talked about their school and their kids. And we ended up even talking about our partnership with them. Because if you've been to Freshwater, you know, like we've always had a really, really great relationship with the school. We've always wanted to invest in the school. But in the last 6 months, things have just grown a lot. They've gotten much better, much deeper. And it's because we've really invested in relationships, right? We've found out a way to invest in the teachers and the kids in more and more and more meaningful ways. So I'm sitting down with them and I said, hey, really, what went well this year and what can we do better next year? So they talked about some of the things that we did that they really liked. And I was like, well, if you could say like the number one thing, because there's so many needs, right? They could list 15 needs. But I said, what's the number one thing you need next year from us? How can we be better at this? How can we love you better? Do you know what they said? Because it wasn't school supplies. And it wasn't more volunteering at events, which they want us to do both of those things. And it wasn't resources or money or any of those things that you think of when you think impoverished area. Do you know what it was? We need more lunch buddies. We need more lunch buddies. Do you know why? Because the teachers clearly see that the number one deficit in their school has nothing to do with money. It has everything to do with relationships. In Haiti, on my last day, I got to sit down with one of our translators named Samuel. Samuel is one of those guys that you pray that you encounter when you go to a foreign country. He was a translator. He spoke amazing English, but he was Haitian all the way. And when we partnered in India, we had a pastor who ended up being our translator. He was amazing. And when we partnered in Mexico, we ended up having a translator that was a pastor and a missionary, and he was amazing. So now God's put in my heart, when we go, we look for a translator who's amazing. It doesn't have to happen on the first trip. In Mexico, it didn't happen on the first trip. But I sit down with Samuel, and Samuel's technically not a pastor. He's the worship director of one of the largest churches in Haiti. And he doesn't care anything about being a large church. It's a church of 4,000. And I was like, what? When he said that, I thought a large church in Haiti might be 400 people. In Israel, it was like 40 people. In Mexico, 100 people was huge. He said 4,000. I'm like, what? Right? And so he's the worship director there. But here's the thing. He's super humble. He's about my age, a little bit younger. If you don't know the gray hair, I'm 38. I'm not 58, okay? So I'm 38. I just got a lot of gray hair, right? And I think he was 35, 36, Samuel. I've been married for about 6 years. And every time I ask somebody about Samuel, they're like, oh, Samuel is awesome. He's such a godly man. I mean, it's hard to trust anybody in Haiti, but you can trust Samuel. He should be a pastor. Kept hearing it over and over and over. He should be a pastor. We'll get to that next week, right? So I'm sitting down with Samuel. He's just this amazing guy everyone loves. And not because he's trying to be loved, but because he's such a godly man. You know the difference? He doesn't care if people love him. He's just trying to serve the Lord, and everybody loves him for it. So I'm sitting down with Samuel. All week, I've been like, Samuel, we got to talk. Samuel, we got to talk. And finally, on the last day, literally the last thing that I did was sit down with Tori and Samuel, and we had a conversation for like an hour. And I said, Samuel, I know there's been American churches have been coming for a long time to Haiti, and he actually said it's a blessing. Like, some of the American churches are doing it right. We don't have it all figured out. They're loving people well. They're doing things that Haiti needs, and they're really thankful. But I said, of all the stuff that's happened in Haiti, what's the number one need here? Like, what as an American church, how can American churches best partner with Haitian churches? And you know what he said? It wasn't food, right? It wasn't clean water. They need both of those things. It wasn't ideas of how to get people jobs down there. They need that too. But you know the number one thing he said? He's like, people in Haiti need deep, godly relationships. They need discipleship. They need people to invest in them and care about them as a person and help them believe that they are created in the image of God. Again, it was about relationships. Guys, food and clean water are necessary and needed in Haiti. They're needed in this neighborhood right now. But in the long run, those things don't change people. They can help for a time, but they don't transform anything. Because right now, we're in the middle of our series called Reconcile. This is the third week, I think. And what the series is really about is how, because of our sin, because so often in our life we pursue our own way instead of pursuing the way that God laid out before us, there's this unassailable gap, this unrepairable thing between us and God. This thing that we never can repair, we never can fix, we can never restore on our own. But God, because of his great mercy, his unbelievable mercy, and his unbelievable, insane love for us, provided the way that could be repaired and reconciled. We're the offending party. We're the ones that messed it up. We're the ones that should take it to God, but we can't fix it. So God created the way for us through Jesus Christ, the way that we could be restored, the way that we could be reconciled. So if you don't know what reconciled means, it just means to restore friendship, harmony and peace. Restore friendship, harmony, and peace on the cross by taking our sin, giving us his righteousness, and making us a new creation. Jesus Christ reconciled us to God. Like, listen, we have peace with the God of the universe. It's one of those things that we can say, but if you really think about the implications of having peace with God, knowing that from here forward, not just in a moment, but from here forward, you have peace with God, who could destroy you in an instant if he wanted to, and who created you. You have peace forever with him, and that will stretch through an eternity. That's an amazing thing that Jesus has done for us, that God did for us. So in the end, when we talked about in 2 Corinthians 5, the last 2 weeks, I preached that, and Jake preached from there last week. We're talking about reconciliation, being ministers of reconciliation, right? Our goal in the end with reconciliation is to just one step at a time restore the earth back to God's original purpose before sin shattered everything until Jesus Christ returns and makes everything new. So being a people that restore or bring restoration into the world is a major driving force to who we are as a church. It's a huge, huge deal. So if you've been here for any amount of time, you know that our overall mission statement is glorify God and advance the gospel, right? We as a church live to give God glory. And if we give God glory, if we live for his glory, then we'll be able to advance the gospel through his power. Because we're living for him, then he'll train us and push us and empower us to advance the gospel. So that's our mission statement. But underneath that mission statement, this is getting confusing, I'm going to say mission about seven times, right? Underneath our mission statement of glorify God and advance the gospel, our mission statement for missions, local and international, for missions is restore people, restore community, and restore creation. That's what we're going to be talking about over the next 3 weeks because that falls under the banner of reconciliation or reconcile. And so what we're going to be talking about this week is restore people. We want to be agents of restoration or reconciliation in this world, or as 2 Corinthians 5 said, ministers of reconciliation. That's who we're supposed to be. So we're going to focus on that first part this first week. Because being a church that brings healing, restoration into our community, which we're called to, and bringing restoration, healing, and just creation in general, because it says in Scripture that all of creation is longing to be restored back to God, those things are good and right. And we're going to talk about next week. We have strategies and plans and prayers for God to bring restoration, not in just to us, but to this community. But let me tell you right now, without people being restored first, it doesn't matter. It's just stuff that we're doing. Trying to restore community and restore creation doesn't happen without people being restored, because otherwise it's just social justice. We're just doing good things. But when God restores people, he reconciles them, he changes their heart, gives them new creation, then we're empowered, we are capable of bringing restoration, reconciliation into this world. Does that make sense? So it all starts with God's glory and then restoring people, restoring people. Guys, we started this church in Tom Watkins' neighborhood very intentionally. So if you're new here today, you're in Tom Watkins' neighborhood right now. Tom Watkins' neighborhood is basically right here. To Division, Kearney, basically to Division, all the way down that way, right? We started our church here on purpose. And what we found is there are tons of wonderful people in Tom Watkins' neighborhood. Tons of awesome neighbors. A bunch of our families live in Tom Watkins, so I'm talking about some of our families. Some of you live there, some of you don't, but there's a ton of wonderful people that live there. At the same time, if you somehow haven't heard this before, Tom Watkins is one of the most impoverished neighborhoods in our city. It's why we started here, because God loves the poor. And so in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 4, Jesus uses this passage to proclaim who he is. So Jesus in Luke 4 basically stands up and he reads from Isaiah. And this passage from Isaiah, I think it's Isaiah 52, where he stands up and he declares, it's basically the mission statement of the Messiah. And Jesus is saying, hey, I am this person. I am this person. So that's not the right one. But anyway, you focus right here. We're going to read from Luke 4:18. It's a quote from Isaiah. And it basically is the mission of Jesus Christ. The mission of Jesus Christ. And this is what he says. This is him saying he's the Messiah, basically, and saying, I am this guy, and this is my mission. It says Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. So guys, right from the beginning, right, Jesus stands up. This is him proclaiming he's the Messiah because it's a passage about the Messiah. But right from the beginning, he said, I'm about loving the poor, right? And so over and over, Jesus and over the Bible talks about how desperately God loves the poor. Over 2,000 times in Scripture, it talks about loving the poor and the widow, the orphan, the fatherless. It's over and over. Like, think about it. 2,000 times this is talked about. And Jesus is talking about it. But here's the thing. as we see Jesus' ministry play out, yes, Jesus heals people. Yes, he does good for them. Yes, he feeds people. Yes, he does good for the poor. But what we really see is Jesus wasn't mainly talking about physical poverty. We see it in Luke 4. That's not what he was talking about. Not mainly. He was talking about how he came to set the captives free. And he wasn't talking about people in jail, which that could be a part of it. His mission was to come and set people free from the slavery of sin and the law. Right? He came to set people free from holding on to their past sin and it keeping them from being everything they could be. And he came to set people free from trying to be good enough through following all the rules when they can never be good enough. And so Jesus came to set you free to say, hey, it's no longer about what you've done or you think you've done. It's always and now only about what I have done. And that's the good news of the gospel, because Jesus Christ took it all on the cross. That's really what Jesus came to set people free from. So the real poverty that we're talking about, when we're talking about what we need to fight back, is spiritual and relational poverty. Everything else drives from that. Spiritual and relational poverty, you know what? It's the one thing that unites every single person in the world. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, black or white, Haitian or American, or an atheist or a Christian. The thing that binds all of us together is we have a spiritual poverty and a relational poverty when it comes to our relationship with God. It's why Jesus Christ came, because we are poor in God's presence, because he is so high, holy, so righteous. His relationship directed towards us is so perfect, yet we're so broken. And Jesus came to help restore that, to fix that. A poverty that's only healed through the power of the Holy Spirit, through a relationship with Jesus Christ. So guys, yes, we want to be a church that helps with physical poverty. When I say physical poverty, we're going to feed people if they're hungry, right? And if someone, if it's 98 degrees outside and somebody's air conditioning comes out and they're 82 and they have a heart condition, we're going to pay their utility bill. But we're going to do those things. But in the long run, church, I want you to hear this. That's not who we are. We're not a church that goes out and fills physical needs. We will do it when necessary and where appropriate, but that's not who we are. We have to be a church that is seeking out to restore people spiritually and relationally to God. That's what's going to change our city. That's what's going to change the nations. That's what God calls us to, restoring people back to the image they were created in, to understand how much they're loved, how much they're adored, how beloved they are, and what their true purpose in life is, to live for God's glory. And by living for God's glory, to advance the gospel. And we're going to do that by loving people in a way that brings spiritual and relational reconciliation and restoration into their lives. That's what we have to be about. And then everything else will flow from that, by seeking to restore people to the image they were created in. That changes everything. That's where people become a new creation. So where do we start? If that's who we're supposed to be, if that's who we are as a church, where do we start? Turn to Romans 10. We're going to start reading in verse 9. Romans 10, verse 9. Goodness. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. That just means there's no distinction between anyone. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The one thing that truly bonds every single person in the world is our deep spiritual and relational poverty when it comes to God. But listen, look at the passage. God didn't make it complicated how that is restored, did he? It's not complicated. Like, I've said this in church before. I'll say it again. Like, people are trying to look everywhere for God, and they're like, well, man, there's all these different ways, and everybody's trying to get to the top of the mountain, but there's all these different paths. Do we really want a God who's up there and just says, hey, you can find me a bunch of different ways? You're never going to really know for sure, but if you just try your best, you may get there. Is that what we want? God didn't want to make it confusing. He didn't want to make us wonder. He said, I'm going to make it simple. This is the way. Confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you will be saved. You will be saved. It's simple. It's the biggest decision you'll ever make, but God did not make it complicated. Thank God he didn't make it complicated. So when you start thinking about all these other religions, all these other things, man, just think, we don't want God to be that God, and he's not. He made it simple for us. He says, if you come to him, he will not put you to shame. For everyone who confesses and truly believes that Jesus is their Savior, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. Church, in the end, we are not a church that does social justice. We're not a church that does good things in our city. We're not just a church that wants to see people helped. We can never, ever forget our mission is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Guys, we're going to love people no matter where they are and no matter what they do and no matter whether they believe Jesus Christ or not. We're going to love them the same. We're going to pour the love of God into them. But we have to have we have to be a church that has an ultimate purpose, an ultimate agenda of restoring people back to God, but without treating people like they're an agenda. Do you see what I mean? Our ultimate purpose will always, we will always have an agenda to restore people back to God for reconciliation, but we cannot treat people like they are an agenda. Do you see what I'm saying here? We treat everyone we encounter at work, in our circles, or in Tom Watkins' neighborhood like they're a very unique individual with a unique story. We are not going to be a people who just have this agenda and immediately try to address that agenda right out of the gate. And we got to treat people like people. We can't be waiting for our turn to talk and to share this message that we have for people. Because you know what? Everyone has a story. We've got to listen to where people have been, where they are now, and their dreams of where they want to go. We've got to understand them and invest in them and love them in a real way. Otherwise, we're just treating them like an agenda, like a box to check off. I always tell you in church, man, if you're just reading your Bible to check the box, then don't, like, what's the point of reading your Bible? Okay, it's still good. But we don't treat the Bible as a box to check off. It's an opportunity to learn about God and spend time with him. In the same way, we can't treat people like an agenda where you can just, I was really nice to that person. Check. Do you think church people don't ever do that? I'd say most of the time that's what church people do. And you know what? I don't even give people that hard of a time because what we're talking about is hard. We don't have to pretend like it's easy. It's really hard to invest in people this way, especially people that you don't know right now, especially people that might be different than you, look different than you, come from a different background than you. This is not easy. But our ultimate agenda always still has to be restoring people back to God without treating them like an agenda. And listen, social justice and being friendly and loving people is good, but it's never going to be enough for the goal of restoration and reconciliation. So how do we pursue this? How do we keep moving forward with this? Read Romans 10, verse 14. 10, 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Seems like every time I talk about someone, they're not here, but that's good. Because I'm going to talk about Russ. He's not here. I can say whatever I want. No, but Russ always says this thing. Hey, we can't headlock people for Jesus. Like I've said that before, and I always love that phrase because that's what we do. We're gonna find somebody and we're gonna go up and we're gonna immediately share the gospel with them and expect them to accept Jesus Christ. And they say, yeah, that sounds pretty good. Pat them on the shoulder. Good, you're saved. Check, next. Right? We're not gonna headlock people for Jesus. A people who take the first possible moment to kind of trap people in a corner so they have to hear the truth we're trying to beat them over the head with. At the same time, guys, we have to open our mouths. Like, I want us all to hear that. We have to open our mouths. This idea, and you've heard me say this before, this idea of that we're just going to be really good people and godly people at our jobs or with our friends or at our kids' soccer game, and people are just going to feel the glow of how good we are, and they're going to come to Jesus Christ because they just can't stand our goodness. That's ridiculous, and it's completely unbiblical. Now, is being a good, godly person that reflects Jesus Christ important? It's unbelievably important because if your actions don't match your words, then no one's going to care what you have to say. So if you're not kind at work, forgiving at work, gracious at work, or whatever circle you're in, if you're not living a Christ-like life, then your words will mean nothing. But as Romans says, how are they going to believe if they haven't heard? How are they going to call on the name of the Lord to save them if no one has told them who the Lord is or what he's done? Faith comes from hearing the gospel. It says it very clearly in Romans. People have to hear to be saved. How will they call on the name of the Lord if no one has told them? Guys, God has chosen us, not me, us, you and me, to be his voice to a drowning people. To be his voice to a drowning people. And what a beautiful and vital call that is. This passage in Romans, it actually says it's from Isaiah. This one's from Isaiah 52. And it's a beautiful passage of scripture and a passionate call to live for God's purpose and mission. I'm going to read it to you. I think we're going to put it on the board. It's Isaiah 52, 7 through 10. It says this: "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, 'Your God reigns.' The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy, for eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, and you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people, and he has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." How beautiful is that? God has come to redeem his people, to bring peace, to bring joy, to bring salvation. And God has chosen people just like you and me to proclaim that good news. And as it says there, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. And how great is that if God looks at us like that? How beautiful are you for bringing my good news? That's how God looks at us. That's how God looks at us. Guys, this is how we bring restoration. This is where it all starts. It all has to flow from this. This is how we restore people back to the image they were created to reflect. We have to be desperate for this church, and it doesn't come naturally. So don't think I'm not desperate for people. I'm not desperate to share the gospel. I'm not desperate for my friends and family or people in Tom Watkins' neighborhood or in Haiti or wherever to know the gospel. It's okay that you're not desperate now, but we have to pray that God makes us desperate. In 2 Corinthians 5, when he talked about it, Paul was talking about how he was begging people to be reconciled to God. Like, listen, begging them. I implore you, I beg you, be reconciled to God, because he knows this is all that's going to matter for an eternity. For your family members, for your friends, for your people at work, for whoever you encounter all of the time. In Tom Watkins, this is their only opportunity in this life. We've got to be desperate for people to be reconciled, to be restored back to God. We have the truth, church. This is the most important truth in the world. You know one thing? I'm going to go off script here. You know one thing I loved about Haiti? We went to a church service. I didn't understand anything that they said the whole time. Nothing. At the end, they started saying, "Merci, El Savior," something like that. I'm like, "Thank you, Savior." That's it. That's all I got the whole time. But you know what I love? When they worshiped, let me back up a second. I want to talk about how they worshiped. When we worship, we might have six people raise their hand. And I'm not saying raising your hand in service makes you more godly or better, right? That doesn't. Raise your hand if you want to. Keep it down if you want to, right? I grew up in Baptist church. Some of you grew up like that, where we all stand like this the whole time. If you start, like, man, I'm going to derail if I keep doing this. But one of our leaders came once, and he said, he's like, "Man, you're one of the most moving Baptist churches I've ever seen in our whole thing." And I'm like, some of our people do this and this. He's like, "Most moving." But you know what I loved about the Haitian church? Is we talk about what we worship all the time. And men and women in here, men will stand up and like shout and cheer at a football game. They'll go crazy, hands in the air, high-fiving, going insane. But in church, man, celebrating who God is, raising your hand would be the most awkward thing in the world, right? But in the Haitian church, they celebrate like they're at a football game all the time. It's beautiful. People jumping up and down. "Merci, Jesus. Merci, Savior. Thank you, Jesus." Like all the time. And you know, part of it's probably a show, because that's how it goes in church, doesn't it? It doesn't matter if you're in Haiti, if you're in America. Part of it's a show. But there were people, man, falling on the ground, praying to God on their hands and knees, jumping up and down, celebrating like they were at a football game and their team just scored a touchdown. It was a beautiful thing to see. It was a beautiful thing to see. They understand how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news and how good that good news is. We've got to be desperate to share that truth. Man, I wish that was us. I wish we got as excited about someone coming to Jesus Christ as when our football team scores a touchdown or whatever you're excited about in life. But no matter we jump up and down, we raise our hands, we've got to be desperate for people to know this truth. Because I'm not called to proclaim the gospel. We are. We are. I can do about this much. But together, think about how much we can do if we're all proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ in the way that we've been talking about. Guys, we have the power to be a transformational force in our city. Don't you believe anything different? We've got the power of Jesus Christ behind us. We've got the beautiful good news. Pray that God would make you desperate to share it, to be engaged. So how do we actually do this? Like, how do we move forward? How do we actually live out this mission in Tom Watkins' neighborhood? If you live there, when we serve there, or in your neighborhood, or your workplace, or wherever you are, can I just be honest about it before we kind of talk about how we move forward? Because doesn't this sound right? Doesn't it sound good that we're supposed to be these kind of people that go and proclaim the gospel and love people in a relational way and don't treat them like an agenda, but always trying to lead them and restoring people? Does that sound right to you? Does it? Does it sound good to you? So I want to be honest. It does sound good and right, but the reality is this is not easy. It's not easy at all. And honestly, sometimes it's just really complicated. Like sharing the good news of the gospel, like that's easy. It's not easy. It's complicated. It's difficult. It's sometimes awkward and uncomfortable. So how do we actually move forward? Well, I think the answer comes when we go all the way back to where we started. It comes through relationships. I think we have it. I'm going to read 1 Thessalonians 2:8 to you. 1 Thessalonians 2:8 says this. So being affectionately desirous of you, we are ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. If you've been coming to Freshwater for a very long time at all, you've heard this verse before and you're going to hear it again. Do you know why? But you can't love someone like that if they're an agenda. It's impossible. You can't love someone like that. You can't love someone in that way if you're just trying to share what you think is right, if you think the truth and try to beat them over the head with that. You can't have this kind of affection for someone if you're just waiting for your turn to talk so you can tell them what you think. No, this kind of love comes from you giving a part of yourself to someone else and empowering them to give a part of themselves to you. As I said earlier, it comes with you actually listening to where they've came from and what they've been through and what they're going through now and their hopes and dreams for the future. And being with them in that. Walking through that with them as they walk through it with you. It comes with you actually listening to their story. Look, Paul here, he clearly says that he shared the gospel with them, right? He did. But sharing the gospel, you can tell. If you read 1 Thessalonians, you can see it. You can see it in this one verse. It came through, sharing the gospel came through sacrificing with them and investing with them and working alongside them and genuinely loving them. And we see the same thing in Jesus. Everywhere Jesus went, he talked with people, he engaged with people, he went to people's houses. They had meals and stayed up till late into the night talking. He stayed at other people's houses. Because it's not a coincidence that this is how Jesus did things. You know what? Because people felt loved by Jesus almost right away, it seemed, because they felt like he really saw them. Right? They weren't some agenda to Jesus. Did Jesus want them to be restored and renewed? Of course he did. But he was with people in the moment, and he listened, and he heard, and he understood their heart, and he spoke into that. They actually meant something to him. This is the kind of pattern we've got to follow, church. We've got to follow. If you were here a couple months ago, the missionary from Haiti came and spoke, DJ. Were a lot of you guys here for that? She spoke about her time in Haiti and what she's doing there. She moved to Haiti for full-time work, and she moved into this community because she wanted to invest in the community. I think she's been there 6 years. And the reason, I got to talk to her, the reason she went there is because she went to Haiti on a mission trip like I did, and she saw the way kids were abandoned and neglected and exploited in the worst possible ways, and God just put a call in her heart, like, I can't go home. I have to come back. I have to invest in this. I have to do something. So that's what she did. And so really, she has this home. Like, listen, if we end up partnering in Haiti, it's in one of the worst neighborhoods in the country. Carrefour. Port-au-Prince is bad. Carrefour is way worse. Right? I might tell you some of the stories next week. If you get a chance to talk to me this week, I'll tell you one story. Just blow your mind. Right? Blow your mind. But that's where she decided to be, because there's kids on the street everywhere there. And like, she just has this open door now where kids, 20, 25, 30, 35 kids every day come to her house, and they all hang out together. Right? And she's basically adopted to take control, and then there's another kid that basically she has, in the court's eyes, she has full custody of, but it's not legal yet. But there's this one boy, he's the oldest of the three, he's 14, his name is Dawkins. Dawkins came from one of the worst backgrounds you could imagine. Really bad. And so it was bad enough, and you can imagine, there's so many kids on the street, so many. So many that don't have a home, so many that are completely abandoned and neglected. It's insane. And it was so bad that the courts took this kid away from his mother. If you have a mother and that she's around, they don't take you away. They took him away. And they called DJ, because they know what she's been doing in the community. She'd been there about 3 years, and said, do you want Dawkins? Can we give him to you? As in saying, will you take over legal guardianship of this boy? So she went and met Dawkins. They talked. She kind of told him the situation, what it was going to be like in her house. And he said yes, so he came to live with them. So he's been there 2-3 years. And Tori and Tony met him, especially Tony, in January last time. Tori may have met him before. Tony just met him in January. And Tony and Tori both said, in January, Dawkins was very standoffish, right? He wasn't rude or mean, but he didn't hang around them a lot. He didn't talk to them a lot. He wasn't around that much. Now, he still had some pretty huge trust issues, and it makes complete sense that he had trust issues, right? But you know what? When I got there, I never would have known. Like, he ran up to me immediately, gave me a hug. He had this huge smile on his face. He's going around, like, punching people and giving them a hard time right away, playing with all the guys. We're playing games. He takes the hat off my head and turns around backwards and then, like, wears it the rest of the day. Like, this kid was fully engaged. He was smiling constantly, hugging people. It was so, I never would have known he was standoffish at one time. And it was just like this amazing thing, this like glow, this smile, this comfort he had with the teams. You know what? One of my favorite points in the whole trip was a couple days before we left. Dawkins was sitting down with Tony, and Tony was like, he was really connected with Tony. He was around Tony all the time. He hung out with us all the time. We didn't speak the same language. We couldn't communicate at all. Not at all. But he just hung out with all, especially the guys and girls, but especially the guys. He just hung around us all the time. It was awesome. But one of my favorite points is he's sitting down with Tony and they were working on a wheelchair for a very disabled kid. They ended up working on wheelchairs for about four to six hours straight. And the whole time Tony was showing him how to fix these wheelchairs. It was just this beautiful picture of God's redemption, because Dawkins was the kid that needed someone to step in the gap for him. And now Dawkins worked in 98 degree heat with 90% humidity, working on wheelchairs for kids less fortunate with him. And you should have seen the look on his face. You should have seen the way he looked at Tony. It was beautiful. He trusted Tony. He looked up to Tony, and they couldn't even speak the same language. Right? Kids with trauma are unbelievably difficult. You never know how it's going to go. You never know what kind of help you're going to need. And sometimes, like, can we just be honest? Sometimes it just goes bad. But step by step, one step at a time, Dawkins is realizing the image that he's created in. Restoration to his heart and his soul and his mind, and just they're getting to see it play out right in front of them. It's this beautiful thing. And listen, free food and a place to stay for a few nights would not have helped Dawkins. It might have kept him alive for a couple more nights. That's a good thing, because that's the risk that he was running. He may have died at any point, but in the long run, free food and a place to stay wasn't going to change things for Dawkins. It was someone who invested in him and wanted to restore him back to the image that he was created in that made all the difference. Someone who made a decision. Who didn't have any reason to love him, right? Just made a decision. I'm going to be affectionately desirous for this boy right now. And I'm going to share with him not only the gospel, but my very life. And when they made that decision, everything changed for him. Guys, in our neighborhoods, or if you live in Tom Watkins' neighborhoods, that could play out 100 different ways, couldn't it? It's not just kids who need redemption. Like, it could play out 100 different ways, but that's the kind of love that we're talking about. That's the kind of love that we have to pursue. It's not just going to events. It's not just attending our block parties, but it's figuring out a way to actually invest in people so that they can become so they can become important to you, so that you can be affectionately desirous of them, to not only share the gospel with them, which we'll do, but to share your very life. That's the call. And it isn't an easy call. It's not easy at all, but it's what we always have to be working towards, church. And it's one step at a time. If you're not there, don't feel guilty that you're not there. This is a hard call, but that's the call. So how do we do this, church? How can we be individuals and a church that help restore people? I'm going to give you three things today, because I don't have all the answers. I'm just going to give you three things that will help us along the way. The first is pursue Jesus. That seems kind of obvious, doesn't it? Pursue Jesus. What a church thing to say, what a freshwater thing to say, what a pastor thing to say, but pursue Jesus. Because you know why? Because a mediocre faith and a comfortable life isn't going to change anything for the kingdom. Nothing. Your mediocre faith and your comfortable life will change nothing for the kingdom of God. It might be easy for you. It might keep you from getting in awkward situations. It might be comfortable for you, but it'll do nothing to change things. God is screaming at you, and he is screaming at me in his word and with his spirit to engage, to get uncomfortable, to be awkward, to learn to love people. And guys, the only way that's going to happen is if we fall deeply in love with Jesus Christ. You don't feel like you can love this way. That's okay. It's not about your power. It's about the power of Jesus Christ in you. He can transform you. He promises you he can, right? Because this is difficult. But naturally, we are selfish, complacent, longing to be comfortable kind of people. But in Jesus Christ, the power of God is in us and behind us. Pursue Jesus with everything in you and just watch what God will do with your faith to make a difference in this world. And I'm telling you, you cannot say that that's not true because we've seen it in this church, haven't we? We haven't figured it all out. We haven't arrived. We've got a tremendous way to go. But a lot of your lives have been transformed and you care about people in this city that you never would have cared about. You never would have thought about. You never would have glanced at with a second glance, but now you care. And that's Jesus Christ transforming your life. So pursue Jesus, because without that, nothing else I say matters today. It just won't matter. You're not capable. I'm not capable. You're not capable. But in Jesus Christ, we are capable because we have the power of God behind us. So first, man, pursue Jesus. Fall in love with Jesus. Second way we can restore people is pray. Again, an obvious one, right? But again, I just want to get real about that for a second. Loving people that aren't like you or just in your everyday life is really hard. It just is. We have to beat around the bush. It's just really hard. Loving people in Tom Watkins or people in Haiti or people in your neighborhood that you've never met before is hard. And loving people in the way we've been describing over and over can seem impossible at times. So pray, church. I know it's obvious. I know it's obvious, but listen, don't raise your hands. But how many of you have prayed once, or any kind of desperate prayer at all for God to give you this kind of love, particularly for Tom Watkins and Tom Watkins' neighborhood? How many of you have spent just time crying out to God, God, give me this kind of heart. God, help me to love like you love. Help me to be desperate for people to know the gospel in my circle and in Tom Watkins and wherever else God calls us. How many of you have spent just time, desperate time with the Lord praying for that? Right, so when I say pray, it's not the obvious thing, is it? Because we're not doing it, right? And again, this is not a guilt trip. I don't want you to feel guilty. I want you to be restored and think, I've got the power to do this. Christ is in me. I'll do it through his power. Man, I need to pray for this and God will transform me. If you've heard my story, you know the last place in the world I should have ended up as a church planter planting a church on the north side of Springfield. If you don't know my story, ask me about it. I never should have been here. It's by God's glory and his transformation and him changing me, giving me new desires to long for things I never wanted, never would have picked, and I've never had more joy or purpose in my life. I am here because of God's glory and the redemptive power. That's it. God does this, and I prayed for this. I prayed for God to transform my heart desperately, and he did. It's amazing. It's amazing. I don't want you to feel guilty. I want you to think about this. Some of you in this room, maybe if you're newer, this hasn't connected with you quite yet. Maybe it has. But some of you, I think, want to love this way. You love the idea of loving people this way. You love the idea of transforming your city through loving people, being affectionately desirous from them, the whole thing. You like the idea. But if you're honest, you're just not there. Listen to me. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a starting point. Start praying that God would move you along this spectrum. Right, some of you are in this room and you really do. Are you starting to have a genuine love for Tom Watkins neighborhood, for our city, for the poor? Like God is transforming your heart, right? You're not really ready to go in the neighborhood and find someone and meet them and invest in them and like create this long-term partnership. And you can't really imagine loving people, someone that deep quite yet, but you're getting there. That's a great thing. God's moving you along the spectrum to where he's called you to. Praise God for that. Pray for more. But there's a few of us in this room. There's a few people in this room that God really has transformed your heart. You love people that you never thought you would love. You love people you never even thought to think of. You genuinely want to see Tom Watkins' neighborhood changed. You genuinely love being in the neighborhood. You genuinely, when you meet people, you want to connect with them. You want to build a relationship with them. You want to invest in them in this way. Praise God for that. Guys, don't feel guilty or ashamed wherever you are on the spectrum. You're where you're at right now. Just be honest with yourself and pray for the next step. God will transform your heart if you ask for it. Jesus will change your desires. And listen, when he does, it's amazing. It's amazing when God transforms your heart and answers your prayer and you see it change. It's a miracle. And it's a miracle we're actually seeing play out in our church right now. It's been this great thing. When we launched the church, I didn't have a heart like that. Almost nobody on our core team had a heart like that. We loved the idea, or we began to start loving Tom Watkins, but none of us were there. We just weren't there. But now some of us are there and we're moving forward. We haven't arrived. I'm saying we deeply love the neighborhood. Like I've told you before, I ride my bike in the neighborhood because I just love being there. I love praying for the neighbor. I love being around. Like I'm just like, God, have somebody out, run out in front of my bike and I'll hit him with a bike and let's start a relationship, right? What a great way. Hit him with a bike. Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, I'm a pastor. Oh, yeah, right. I don't know. I want things to happen. And some of you are the same way. And it's not about who you are. It's about who Jesus Christ is. I got to stop derailing. We don't have time for it. So pray that God would give you a heart like this. And listen, he will. And it's not quick. And you won't change overnight. It's step by step investing and learning and growing. I'll say one more thing on that. You may have heard me say this before, but when we the first 2 years we were serving in Tom Watkins' neighborhood, we went from a people who didn't know anything about the neighborhood to people that were there a lot, right? Trying to love our neighbors. The first 2 years, what we did is we'd go, and the majority of our people would hide behind the serving table. They were there, they were serving, they were being kind, and it was great. It's where we were. There's nothing wrong with it. It's where we were. But walking from behind that serving table to engage an actual person was really, really difficult. And that's okay. And some of you are right there, right now, and that's okay. How many of you were at the block party last week? So, wait, 150 people came? Does that sound right? 200 maybe? Throughout the day? What percentage, you don't have to say it out loud, but what percentage of people did from Freshwater did you see hiding behind service? A very small percentage. It used to be almost everyone. There's only a few people that people looked at, like the pastor will go talk to people. To like most people, or at least at some point, were engaged. It's amazing. We've got a long way to go, but what a great thing that is where our people are investing in the neighborhood with our neighbors. Some of you live in Tom Watkins, some of you don't, but it's an amazing thing. We can go so much further, but God is moving and he's changing and he's transforming. Don't believe that he can't. One step at a time, pray that God would transform you by loving Jesus Christ and he will. And then lastly, the last thing about how we see restoration is be generous. Church, investing in people like this in a way that brings restoration and reconciliation takes a tremendous amount of time. I'm not going to lie to you. It takes a tremendous amount of time. It takes a long-term commitment to the vision that God has given us. We've talked about this from the beginning, generational type of commitments. I'm talking about for a generation or more before we see real change happen. It takes long-term commitment. It means giving a tremendous amount of your time, of your vitality, of your family's times, of your gifting, of your money, all of those things to make this happen. It means going to activities in the neighborhood, looking to really invest and get to know and praying that God would give you relationships to build upon. Praying for it. Not just going, hoping and praying, God, do amazing things. God, do things through me. Help me to meet people. Help me to learn to invest in people. Put someone in my life that I can invest in and give and give and give to generously. And I don't mean a handout. That's not what we're talking about. I mean giving your life, sharing the gospel, be affectionately desirous, and giving yourself to help restore people to the image they were created in. Spending your time, your resources, and your money on other things might be easier and more fun in the moment, right? Stuff can be fun. Sitting and watching Netflix can be fun. I'm not bashing any of those things, right? But that's easier. It's more comfortable and it's more fun. But I'm telling you, in the long term, like what it builds inside of you, the joy and the purpose you have in your life when you live out what God gave you the mission, those two things don't compare. They're not even close. We're just a culture right now that gives into the short term instead of investing in the long term. But those two things, the way what it will build into you is not even close. As I said, I never wanted to be a church planter. It's the other than my family and my relationship with God, it gives me more joy than anything in the world, and I never would have picked it. I didn't want it. But it's the greatest thing in my life other than my family and my relationship with God. The long-term investment in doing what God has called you to do, being generous with everything in your life will transform you, will give you joy, will give you purpose, will give you meaning in your life, and it's better. It's far better. So church, here's what I want to be. I want to be a church of stories. Right, just story after story, stories of redemption, stories of reconciliation, stories of how people walked out of the darkness into the light, became disciples of Christ and were baptized, of how people got out of the cycle of poverty and that are now thriving, and stories of new friendships that lead to more and more and more people coming into the family of God. I don't care about growing our church numerically. I care about people coming into the family of God, becoming disciples of Christ, that go out and are ministers of reconciliation. That's what I care about. And that happens with us investing. And I want to be a church of story after story after story about God's goodness and his redemption and his renewal of people. And I believe that we can be that kind of church. We're already becoming it, but I believe we can be that kind of church. Do you? Because if we all don't believe in this mission, it's not going to matter. But do we believe this is what God's calling us to? And do we believe that we can be a church of story after story about God's restoration of our city and of people? Guys, let's live lives that actually matter. Right? Lives that bring Christ's restoration into this world. I'll close with this verse. I'm just going to read it to you. And then we're done. Isaiah 58:10 says this. If you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as noonday. Amen. Let's pray. God, help us. I don't know what else to ask for, but help us. God, we're so tremendously grateful for who you are and the reconciliation you brought into our lives, and God, that we have peace with you and that we don't deserve it, but you provided the way, and that all we have to do is believe. We have to cry out to your name, and you will save us, and you will redeem us, and you will renew us, that you made it so simple. God, we're so thankful for that. But God, if we're just honest, the call that you gave us out of that is just difficult. I think it's because we're selfish and we don't see your power and we don't believe in the power of your spirit, not like we should. So God, just help us. God, I want our church to just be agents of restoration in this city. People who see, like often see people's lives change radically. But I know I'm too broken for that. I'm too selfish for that. I'm too sinful for that. But Jesus, we're so thankful that on the cross you gave us your righteousness. And Holy Spirit, you came to give us your power so that we could live this out not by our strength, but yours. So help us to believe that. Help us to walk in that truth. It's a promise. God, we know it's a promise, but so often in our heart we call you a liar. We just don't believe these promises, but help us to believe them and walk in them. And lastly, God, help us. Help us to be affectionately desirous of people like this. To share with them not only the gospel, but our very lives. It's almost like our culture won't allow us to share our lives like this with other people. But you have more power than our culture. You have more power than our calendars. You have more power than our schedules or our money. So God, I just pray that you would make this true. Make us a people desperate to see restoration, to see reconciliation, to see you transform this city. Jesus, help us. Amen.